All right, Exodus 14:11, and you know this is the Israelites leaving Egypt, and they had a hard time cutting the strings. It says in verse 11, of course, Pharaoh is now threatening them, drawing nigh. They're about to go through the Red Sea, but notice what they said before, and they said it so often. In verse 11, they said unto Moses, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." Now, by the time you get down to chapter 16, even after passing through the Red Sea, they're back to murmuring again. That whole passage is about murmuring. I would pick up again in Exodus 17. Just to set the tone here, verse 1. "And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? The people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we come to one of those displays of the flesh, of just human nature and its bald beauty. And it's not a pretty sight. I pray that you might help us to be able to see some things here tonight, and just reflecting on some of these things. And Lord, may this be a help to us. Just like for this to wind up being a very simple thing as we head into revival meetings. And we look forward to seeing what you're going to do there. But it's been a rough few months in some ways, and very blessed in others. Meanwhile, we need to be reminded of our enemies. And I pray that you might help in these things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in those two passages, here's your first introduction to Israel's proclivity and their always readiness to basically threaten to return to Egypt. If you will, just a couple more passages here real fast. Exodus 32, you'll notice there in Exodus 32, and while you're turning there, go ahead and flip over to Acts chapter 7, just to iterate what they're doing. In Exodus 32, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount..." Now that mount's the mount that's been smoking and thundering and roaring. And in fact, they have asked for Moses to always speak to them. They don't want the God of heaven speaking to them anymore. But it's funny how the fireworks burns off. It's funny how folks get used to stuff, and you know what they fear today, they might even fear tomorrow. And so it says in verse 1 of chapter 32, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." They're ready to take their gods and go back to Egypt. Look in Acts chapter, I want to drive this home with Acts chapter 7, verse 39 real fast, where it specifies in verse 39, "To whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them," that's Moses, "and in their hearts returned back again unto Egypt." But in their hearts they did return to Egypt. Now, Israel obviously displayed a great instability, a great double-mindedness about things, and they're just always, it seems, on the brink of going back. Continually threatened to go back. In fact, the Bible says, as you just read in Acts 7, that they did go back in their hearts. Now, what I'd like to emphasize here for a little while tonight is, the Christian life is such, and it's not just the Christian life, but it was also pre-Christian in the sense that of what God had the folks of the Old Testament doing. But the Christian life, the life that the Lord has for His people, goes against the natural grain. It goes against your natural inclinations. It goes against what you would desire for self to do. Sometimes it goes against even common sense. The Lord asked some folks to do some things that, you know, it sounds kind of crazy almost to do. It's certainly also true that the Lord is not as interested in your feelings as you are. Because over and over again, you learn the Lord, without tremendous amount of explanation as to why He was doing things, had people do things that were against their flesh, against common sense. And I mean, for instance, common sense. Here you have 2.5 million people out going out into the wilderness. It's not that far from Egypt up unto the land of Canaan if you'll just drive straight east. But no, He takes them out through the way of the Red Sea where they can be entangled in the land, then takes them across the Red Sea, and then not northeast, but rather southeast is where He took them. And He took them that way. Here are 2.5 million people in the wilderness. Where are you going to find water for 2.5 million people? How in the world are you going to feed 2.5 million people? How big a latrine is needed for 2.5 million people? In a way, it doesn't make sense what the Lord did with Israel and asked them to do and asked them to trust Him in. And yet, He took them out there, and by the time it's over, they're out there for 40 years and come out the better for it. Another occasion like that is when they're coming out of the wilderness and they enter there across the Jordan River miraculously again. And as they come in and camp outside Jericho on this side of the river, it's interesting that as they've now crossed the river, the Lord then demands that the men should be circumcised because they were not circumcised in the wilderness. So here, now that we're in the presence of our enemies, the Ammonites and the Canaanites, now that we're in their presence, you're telling us to have an operation that's going to cause us all to be laid up for a week. What kind of sense does that make? Well, it doesn't make any. And certainly there must have been some military men there that said, this doesn't make a lick of sense. We can't do it this way. What kind of military, sense does this make? And yet that's what the Lord had them do. Now, what I'm saying here tonight is that, boiled down, whether it be our Bible, whether it be our doctrine or our zeal, whether it be the mission that we have in life, our high calling, whether it be the family you would emphasize here as a group of people here, multinational, multi-ethnic, and coming from all different backgrounds, all different ages, and yet we're a family. And the Lord loves that stuff. And yet, you know, when you stop and think about it, boil down, this all boils down to us coming out of Egypt, us coming out of the world and being saved. It's our authority's different. Our Bible's different than theirs. The way we think is different than them. The way God leads us is different than them. And so it's about going God's way. It's about not going back to Egypt. Israel kept threatening to go back to Egypt. God's way is a more pioneering way than that. He always calls you to stretch your limits in things you're not comfortable in and you don't want to go that way. There's another way, Lord, that makes more sense. I don't know why you want me to go this way. But that's kind of the way things go. That's the way that things are. Boiled down, it's about the world being God's enemy and the Lord not wanting you to absorb their ways or go back. I want to preach to you tonight about the way back to Egypt. And it's about more than location. I want to make sure that we're expanded out beyond that. I know that Israel went back according to Acts 7 in their hearts, and that was bad. I know that Abraham, even, the friend of God, the one that wound up the friend of God, wound up going to Egypt when he shouldn't. Naomi and Elimelech wound up going to Moab, the world, when they shouldn't. I still believe that it was the wrong thing for them to do, to leave. Even though there was a famine in Judah, it made perfect sense to chase bread. But boy, Naomi lost everything except a daughter-in-law in Moab. And so this is about more than location. It's more than about going back to bars and stuff. It has to do with your desires as they reflect upon God. Israel wanted a king when God was their king. And when there was another king that God had in mind and waiting that should have been the first king of Israel. But instead, they wanted a king. Right now, they wanted a king that would go before us and fight our battles so that we can be like the rest of the nations. And the Lord gave them Saul. And it didn't work out all that great. It's about how you make decisions. Saul, when it gets down to it, the Lord's not speaking to him, so he does a complete flip and goes and listens to the witch of Endor, right? Seeks her counsel. It's about what you trust. Asa, there were a million footmen in the Ethiopian army that came against Asa in his day. A million man army. And the Bible says that Asa put his trust in the Lord, and the Lord destroyed the Ethiopian army. Then 20 years followed. And at the end of 20 years, another enemy came up from the south to attack Asa. And Asa, this time, instead of doing what worked the first time, instead of going the Lord's way and about that decision, about his reliance still being in God, this time he goes and hires Ben-Hadad and the Syrian army to protect him. That's going back to Egypt. The way you make decisions, right? It's about self-will. It's about fleshly maneuvering. Here's Balaam. And once Balaam saw that blank check flash before his eyes, he could never get his mind off that blank check. And so by the time it's over, he gets the blank check in his pocket with the amount he wants filled in and winds up managing to give the king of Moab the right instructions so that perhaps God would kill the children of Israel, even though he personally couldn't curse them. It was all about money. That's worldly. It's about self-will. It's about fleshly maneuvering. Esau and the birthright. Esau sells out sells his birthright for a bowl of chili. Here is Rebekah and Jacob, who God has promised that the elder will serve the younger. And so Esau is going to serve Jacob, but it sure looks like Pop, Isaac, is going the way of Joe Biden. And so they got to figure out some way, and they just can't sit on their hands and wait for God and do what God promised. No, she has to go and kill a goat and put the goat hair on the back of Jacob's hands and the back of Jacob's neck so that they could fool Isaac. That's fleshly maneuvering. That's not God's way. It's not God's way. And so going back to Egypt is much more than just returning to some physical land somewhere, or you merely going back to the bad habits that you used to have. Here is Abraham and Sarah, and God has promised a promised seed through their loins. And yet they look around and nothing's happening, and so in comes Hagar, and the mess that we're still reaping that mess today. All from returning to Egypt. The way back to Egypt is a disastrous way. Moses takes Jethro's counsel because he is his father-in-law. And it sounds good. It makes perfect sense. And yet God didn't honor it. And years later, Moses was still wrestling with the same problems until God settled it. He just would have been better off to wait all along, the whole way through. I recall to your mind Demas, who had a secret love for the world. There was this inclination, there was this proclivity to it, and eventually he yielded to it. Here is the children of Israel in the midst of going back into captivity in Jeremiah 44, and there's a bunch of folks that have stayed in the land, and God said, if you'll stay in this land and serve the king of Babylon, it doesn't make any sense, he's our enemy, he's against God, all those things, but stay here and serve it. And just serve him. And the children of Israel, there was a period through there in chapter 44 where the children of Israel said, "No, no, we're gonna sacrifice to the Queen of Heaven. We're gonna sacrifice incense to the Queen of Heaven, because I'll tell you what happened for us. When we weren't sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven, things were really bad. And we started burning incense to the Queen of Heaven, things got really good. Then we quit again, and then they got really bad again. And so we're going to do this no matter what God says and no matter what it implies." I want to say that you should not take the way back to Egypt. I'm not trying to indict anybody that you know. I don't have anybody in mind as I say these things, but there's just a lot to fold into this sermon, and I'll try to be short in all those things, and I think it will be. But the way, suffice to say, the way back to Egypt is very enticing to human nature. And I don't care how sanctified the Christian, and you can profess what you want about hating the world, and there probably are parts of it that you hate, but there are parts of it that are appealing. And there are parts of it that appeal to your flesh very much. God's way, sometimes not so much. Usually, most folks that have walked in God's way have not enjoyed the process sometimes. And so I want to talk to you about the way back to Egypt. This is very simple, because I just have some words that describe that way. And I think you'll be able to see it in the examples that I give you. And so maybe, say, for a young person or somebody that's been locked into this for a long time, somebody that's had problems with how they've made decisions in the past, maybe some of these words would help you at times to determine whether you're actually trying to go the Lord's way or if you're really trying to return back to Egypt. For instance, the way back to Egypt is almost always easier. It just is. Here is Israel. They're 2.5 million at least strong in the wilderness. They're not too far into this journeying yet. They're not too far to make it back in 2 or 3 days. And again, Israel has to consider, they're sitting there, and Moses has gone up to the mount. He's been up there 40 days now plus. We'll learn about that more in a second. But where are we going to find food? Where are we going to find water? How are we going to get supplies? Moses has been gone for 40 days. Egypt is the easy answer. Let's just turn on our heels and go back to Egypt. We at least know what's there. Here is in Jeremiah's day, once again, the children of Israel, it seems like a slam dunk. When we weren't sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven, things were bad. When we were sacrificing things to the Queen of Heaven, things were good. So let's do the easy way, the thing that works. We'll keep sacrificing to the Queen of Heaven. And that's what they told Jeremiah. You see, the Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. But really what's hard is the where his end winds up. Oftentimes, the way of transgressors, it's sure easy to get into it. It's not too hard to fall into the pit. It's hard to get out. And I just want to say that the way back to Egypt is smooth. It is greased and slick. All it takes is just a little bump, and you slide down the slope. It's just that way. There's less resistance from your family. There's less resistance from your friends. If you'll just quit going to that church, there'll be less reproach from them. It's easier to go the way of Egypt. It's just easier to go. There's less reproach. Your lost mother will not be as stressed out about what you're doing. And, I mean, she can't believe that you've joined this cult. It would just be easier just to quit going to the cult and go back to a respectable church where you're not acting like an idiot. Don't you find that to be the case? You see, it's easier. Roll time forward. Here you are up into the Great Tribulation. Of course, we're not going. But you think that it won't be easier to take the mark than starve to death? Right? It'll be easier. It's always easier. It's always easier. Beware of the way that appears easier, that asks for a little compromise, promises smooth sailing. The less troublesome way is usually not the Lord's way. It's just not. Jeroboam's goal in making those two calves and splitting up Israel's worship with that of Judah was convenience. He felt that if he could get two worship centers in northern Israel, in Israel, rather than Judah, so rather the folks of Israel wouldn't have to go down to Judah to take their sacrifices and all to the Lord's house in Jerusalem and gather there three times a year like all the men children were supposed to do. If they could just instead transfer that loyalty to these two very convenient worship centers on their end of the country, how much better would things be? Well, to this day in the Bible, Jeroboam is, his name comes up. You know, it's the Bible's replete with the things that Jeroboam did and how Jeroboam led the children of Israel to whoredoms. The way back to Egypt is easier, where if you'll just tell a white lie, you might not have to face the painful truth. Where if you'll leave, you might avoid having to go through a painful resolution that costs you some of your dignity, where you might have to apologize, and you might find that you were wrong after all. You know, where you can offer an excuse instead of learning more about the truth of your character. Know what I'm saying? The way back to Egypt is almost always easier. You know, an appeal is made to your likes and your dislikes instead of what's right and what's wrong. There's a way to go where you don't have to confront your sin. There's a church to go to where you don't have to be nailed to the floor every time you go to church. The way back to Egypt is almost always easier. And there you can keep your respectability, and the world won't reproach you, and you'll still be able to get along with your family at Thanksgiving and Christmas. So it's easy. It's almost always that way. I'd like to say further that not only is the way back to Egypt almost always easier, the results are usually more immediate. By that, I mean, here is Israel hungry, thirsty. Where are they going to get supplies? They're stressed out because of all the things they have going, and their choice is to sit here at the foot of this mount while that mount is roaring, and Moses has now been up there 40 plus days, and we can sit here on our hands and we have no plan B, or else we can pack our duds and head back to Egypt. And once we get back to Egypt, there the leeks and the garlics and the onions await us. Of course, so does the bondage. You seem to forget about that, but the melons and the lakes and the garlic are back there. And it's easy to see that all they really would have had to do was turn it around and they would have had more immediate results, maybe. Here is Naomi and Elimelech, and the famine has been in the land of Judah for a while. And so the move to Moab not only was easier, but when they got to Moab after just a mere few days' travel, well, there was bread down there, and there was food down there, and the crops were growing, and the crops were green, and all was good. Here is Esau, who sold his birthright to Jacob. He's the first guy to ever take out fast food chili. I mean, he says, "I'm going to die. I'm so hungry." Do you really believe that? Big strapping guy, he's going to die. Another 15 minutes, I'm going to die. If you can still talk, that's not true. But Esau sold his birthright and satisfied his hunger. Results more immediate. Again, Sarah and Abraham sitting here. Sarah's 90 and Abraham's 100. And this is just not working out very well. And so Hagar comes into the picture, and blammo, 9 months later, there's a baby. And he's still causing trouble for everybody today. Here is Saul, and he became Israel's king because they requested him. If Esau had waited another 45 minutes, would it have really mattered? What I know is that for the rest of his life, Esau regretted what he'd done. Because he, though he sought it with tears, he found no place of repentance. The Lord never gave him back what he gave away. When I stop and think about Ishmael, Ishmael wasn't the promised seed anyway. What good? Okay, God promised you a baby through your loins, but he told you who the promised seed would be. The promised seed doesn't come through Hagar. And he's not a guy named Ishmael. So Ishmael's not the promised seed when he finally does arrive on the scene anyway. So what did you gain? You gained a bunch of trouble. Because in the end, you went Egypt's way. Naomi lost her whole family, her husband, her two sons, and all but one daughter-in-law. She went back to Moab and called herself bitter. Saul, in Saul's case, with a little patience, I mean, Israel already had God as their king. You'd think that that might make do. You might make do with that. But if they'd waited just a while longer until God was ready, the Lord was going to give them the right king the first time instead of going through all this Saul nonsense. Did you know that patience is a virtue? You see, the way to Egypt is haste. It's a desire for results more immediate. And sometimes those results are not nearly as fulfilling as you think they would be. But did you know that patience is a virtue and that God intentionally tries to develop your patience? It says, let patience have her perfect work that you might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But you're going to have to wait. And you're going to have to put some of those high caliber tastes and appetites of yours on hold until the Lord decides to give you something. The way back to Egypt is usually easier. The way back to Egypt is usually marked by results more immediate. Looking for fast results and immediate relief is the fast lane back to Egypt. If you're lonely and you take the quick cure, boy, there's plenty of cures for that. Plenty of quick cures. And you're going to be up to here when you're done. Right? And if your issue is financial solutions, there are some quick cures for a financial issue. But boy, when you're done, you're going to be neck deep in it. So what's the point? The point is that you got to quit looking for results more immediate. Most usually, that's the Egyptian way. I'd like to say further that the way back to Egypt, and again, I'm talking about more than geography and winding up in a geographical place, the way back to Egypt is more obvious. To men, it's a no-brainer. It's flashing fluorescent red lights. This way, this way, this way. This makes sense, this makes sense, this makes sense. Sarah, Abraham, and Hagar. Obviously, this thing's not working between Sarah and Abraham. They're both too old. Their flesh is dead, said Romans. And so let's bring in Hagar. And that's the most obvious thing. Is, you know, chances are a man might be able to still give seed, but, you know, somebody that's 90 years old, she's not going to be able to. Right? I mean, it's unheard of. And so it just doesn't make sense to do it that way. Can I take you back to Exodus for a second? Exodus 13. The way back to Egypt is almost always more obvious. It just makes so much more sense. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17, I mentioned it, but Exodus 13:17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. God led the, like I said, if you look at a map, the plain and evident thing to do, what makes the most sense overall in every way, it's smoother travel, it's a direct route, point A to point B, it's a straight line. Leave Egypt, go pretty much just a little bit north of due east, and you wind up in Canaan in almost no time. Instead, the Lord leads them south and southeast and then south some more, all the way down into the Sinai Peninsula. It doesn't make any sense unless you're God and you know that the people were going to get in a battle in the Philistines' land, and they weren't ready for a battle. See, you think you know. You think it's very obvious, the answer, but you really don't know. If you better be careful about taking a job you don't know about until the Lord gives you something and gives you some light, because usually the way to Egypt usually makes more sense to man. It usually is just very obvious. It's flashing fluorescent lights, but oftentimes it's still the wrong thing. Just because it seems obvious to man doesn't mean a thing. You hardly ever know what God's going to do next. Moses spent half his time in his leadership of Israel thinking he knew what was coming next and it not happening that way. You really think the Lord's going to let you be different? The way back to Egypt is usually easier, usually with results more immediate, and usually it seems more obvious the right way to go, and it's just not the case. I'd like to say that the way back to Egypt is usually more familiar. The children of Israel, strangely as it sounds, opted for a bondage. They would have opted for a bondage they were familiar with rather than a freedom and a liberty that they were unfamiliar with. Here they are on the brink of being, you know, freed from bondage. And yet they kept talking about going back. And they, of all the stupid things in the world, they were talking. I like onions a lot, but not that much. But they chose something more familiar. Israel opted for a bad king over God as their king, or at least waiting for God to give them the right king first. They opted for something more familiar. And so, nowadays, we are told that we cannot minister if we don't give people familiar music and do familiar things that people are used to, the way everybody else is doing it. God almost always leads in an unfamiliar way. It's almost always a more pioneering way. The Lord took the children of Israel and did something with them that God had never done with anybody else ever before. And most likely that it's going to be something like that for you. Ruth left Moab. She left her people. She left her culture. She left her family, and she left her gods. And God honored that. And Israel spent the entire time doing the best they could to return to Egyptian things. In fact, you could argue that they never really quite got over Egypt, because in the end, they served other gods for as long as God had them in the land. And I'd just like to say that one of the earmarks of somebody who, you know, is on the brink of returning to Egypt is they return to Egypt through more familiar means. I mean, think about the music in churches and stuff these days. It's the commonest thing in the world is to take a secular song, you know, that you could sing a love song to a girl or a guy or whatever, but if you turn it and sing it to God, it's suddenly sacred. Same music, same words, same everything. That's stupid. I'd like to say that the way back to Egypt is usually more popular. After all, you're in a world full of worldlings. And so why wouldn't the way to the world be more popular? Micah had to stand against 400 prophets and chose the unpopular route. Elijah had to stand against 850 prophets. He chose the unpopular route. God led him that way. Noah's entire record of conversion was a grand total of 8 people, including himself. Including himself, he was the 8th person. He was even at the end of the list. See, what's the point? It's not supposed to be popular. But the world would have you think that it should be. Israel all agreed they should go back. Israel all agreed they should have a king. And over again, Israel agreed to do wrong. God kept trying to take them another way, a less popular way. Demas was welcomed back into his old circle of friends, I'm sure, with open arms. The way back to Egypt is more popular. Could I please beg you to learn that if anything's worth doing, you're going to get reproached for. For some reason, Christians hate reproach more than anything else in the world. To be called certain names, it just folds them up and takes all the air out. They suddenly all the air goes out of them. They just lie there like just empty skin. Because they fold under the name calling, being called a cult or being laughed at for the Bible or being disdained by scholars or being called ugly names. We haven't chosen a popular way. The Lord didn't call us to go a popular way. And most usually, the way back to Egypt is more popular. Usually. It's easier. The results are usually more immediate. It's more obvious. I mean, to man, it just makes perfect sense. It's more familiar, usually. It's more popular. It requires less trust. Asa, the first time through, when 1 million Ethiopians and 300 chariots came against him, he turned immediately to the Lord, put his trust in him. And you know how those moments go, if you've ever lived through anything like that. I know you haven't had a million-man army come after you, but when you really were forced to kind of step out on faith, and you said, and it's tense and anxious and you're stressed out about it and all that kind of stuff. It's kind of a hard step to take, but boy, the Lord delivered Asa that first time around. But gave him the next 20 years of rest from the 15th year of his reign to the 35th year of his reign. He had 20 years. And in that 20 years, he backslid. And so the next time an army came against him, he just went and hired Ben-Hadad to come fight for him. And the prophet immediately shows up and says, you done the wrong thing, bud. Right? And somewhere along the way, you watch as a lot of times as folks get older, they lose their fight. And they lose their desire to please God. And they lose the vision for everything we do requires trust. It's called to trust God. And you look for a way out so you don't have to trust God so much. You trust God for your money, but then you want to retire. I mean, you when you're young, you trust God for your money and your kids' health, but then when you're 50 or 55 or 60, you want a bag of money in the bank and all the healthcare that you can use. And I'm not saying any of that's wrong. I'm just saying you better be careful because you don't want to put yourself in a position where you're listening to the song of Egypt, which requires less trust. You know what I'm saying? Here is Rebekah and Jacob as they plan, try to figure out a way to get Isaac to bless Jacob instead of Esau. And they're sitting around on their hands there. And he's saying, well, what are we supposed to do? Just wait for this old man to have the son whom he plainly favors to be blessed, when the Bible says that the younger should be blessed? And so they couldn't sit on their hands. They just had to get their fingers involved. And they did. Here is Sarah and Abraham. Abraham, what are we supposed to do? Just sit here on our hands? There's supposed to be more children than the stars of heaven come from our loins. And how's this going to work out? We're still sitting here. We're living into our, you know, in the end of our lives, and nothing's going on. We're supposed to just sit on our hands? No, we'll engineer something. We'll figure out a way to get this done. And that's the thing about the way to Egypt. You get to see more. You get to plan more. You get to maneuver more. You get to commandeer the wheelhouse and control some things. And that's hard to give up sometimes once you get used to doing that stuff. But I want to say that the way to Egypt requires less trust. And lastly, I'll say that the way back to Egypt is more willful. Balaam, in the end, he never said anything wrong until we are told later in the New Testament that he told Moab, the king of Moab, how to have God curse the children of Israel by sending in Moabite women to commit fornication with the Israelites. And for that, the Lord killed him. But Balaam finally got to do what he really wanted all along. He finally got to put that check in his pocket. Because the Lord had said, don't do that. You are not to curse this people. This people is blessed, and I'm not going to let you curse them. But that check just kept calling to him. And so eventually he figured out a way to maneuver around and engineer something where he could tell Moab, the king of Moab, a secret, so that if the king of Moab put this thing in order, then God perhaps would curse and kill Israel in judgment. And he got to put the check in his pocket. See, that's what he wanted to do all along. See, the way to Egypt is more willful. It's fleshy. You get to scratch the itch. My back itches all the time, so I have this scratcher. And my wife's a terrible scratcher. Because she just wants to scratch all over. All over. No, I need one spot. Higher, to the left, a little bit, right there. And then she starts talking and she moves off the spot and scratches elsewhere. So sometimes I'm better off to get my back scratcher and put it right on the spot and scratch my itch. And that's what you get to do. That's what you get to do in the way of Egypt. You get to scratch your itch. It's more fleshy. Demas got to do what he really wanted to do all along. He got to go serve the world. Israel wanted a king, and so she got one. Israel wanted certain things a certain way, and so she went and served her other gods. Samson got to pander to his floozy problem. He just never got rid of it. He got to scratch the itch. I just want to say that the way back to Egypt is more willful. It's easier. Its results are usually more immediate. It's more obvious. The solution's more, it's very obvious to man. It's more familiar. It's more popular. It requires less trust. It's usually more willful. And your ambitions can come into play there, and you can just maneuver more than you would have if you had been just left it with trusting God. And so, who knows how many of your brethren wind up in, you know, the casualty pile because of those things. Playing with the world is not a small thing. Egypt's a type of the world. the world isn't, he that's a friend of the world isn't the enemy of God. It's just true. It's just true. So be careful going back to Egypt, and maybe it'll help you discern it just by how easy it is to go back. How obvious it is to you how God should do this. I mean, point A to point B, it's got to be a straight line. Except in the Bible, it almost never is. You know what I'm saying? More familiar, more popular, requires less trust, more willful, lets you get your flesh into it. I mean, lets you get your shoulder into it and push, and you get to work and plan and maneuver and satisfy your ambitions. And you get paid more. And you get to see sights that you always wanted to see. You got to be careful about the way to Egypt. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I thank you tonight for the chance to preach to these folks. I pray that you'd help now as we go.